Well, good morning, everyone. So many of you know that my Chinese isn't really that great. At least you don't think that it is. But there have been times where I actually have been able to trick people into thinking that I know Chinese, or at least can be able to read Chinese. So you know, during joint services, when we sing like the worship songs, and I was able to sing some verses in Chinese. How am I able to do that? I cheated. That's how I did it. So what I would do is take the Chinese text, put it into Google Translate, get the pinyin, and then read out the pinyin. And then I don't have to worry about the tones, because when you're singing, you replace the tones with the tones of the melody. So I don't even have to worry about that. So that's why I was able to trick a lot of people on the Chinese congregation, thinking, oh, you actually know how to read Chinese? No, that's not true. So from the outside, from the external, people think that I can speak Chinese, or I can speak it well at least, or I can read it. But internally, in my heart, I know that I'm just a fake. I don't really know how to speak Chinese that well. But when we look in Scripture, as Christians, all of us, we are called to live a life of praise to God. But I think sometimes when we come to church, deep down inside, we know we're supposed to be praising God, but we find it hard to praise God. We don't know what to praise God for. We don't even feel like we have a worshipful heart. We feel like we don't even have a close relationship with God, but then we often can go through the motions. From the external point of view, people see us raising our hands, people see us singing worship songs, people see us serving. So from the outside, people see, oh, good Christian. It looks like someone who is living their life to praise God. But then, deep down inside, you know that your relationship with God isn't well. So how do we approach this issue? As Christians, again, we're supposed to be living a life of full praise to God. How can we live a life of genuine praise to Him instead? So as we look into today's passage, we'll see that a scripture calling us to praise God. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalms chapter 136, and as you can guess, this was the last worship song that we sang was based off of this chapter. Psalm chapter 136, if you don't know how to get the Psalms, take your Bible, open it right in the middle, and chances are you'll be in the book of Psalms, the largest book of the Bible. Psalm 136, and as you turn there, I'll give a little bit of background about this psalm. This psalm is known as one of the halal psalms, or psalms of praise. Other psalms of halals include Psalms 113 to 118, also Psalms 145 to 150. But what does halal mean? Halal means praise. So when you hear people say hallelujah, so what does hallelujah mean? You have the halal means praise, but then the Yah is Yahweh. So really, when we say hallelujah, we're saying praise Yahweh, or praise God, praise the Lord. So that's what hallelujah means. But what's significant about Psalm 136 is that this psalm is known as the great halal. The great halal, the great praise. Why? And as we look through this passage, we'll see that there is one line that is repeated 26 times throughout this whole passage. One line shows up in every verse. One line that is repeated once every other line. And the line is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, this psalm, Psalm 136, is meant to be read in a synagogue or during one of the Israelite feasts, and it's supposed to be a communal reading. So as we read this passage today, I invite you to participate with me. Every time, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but every time you come to the phrase, "For his steadfast love endures forever," I want you all to read that out loud with me, okay? "For his steadfast love endures forever." Let's practice that. Let's say it together. "For his steadfast love endures forever." Okay, sounds great. So hope you're here with me, Psalm 136. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Please follow along as I read. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that you examine our hearts, Lord, as we approach your word. May you give us a teachable spirit as we see about how we should be praising you all of our lives, because your steadfast love endures forever. Father, I pray that you would help us not to go through the motions as we worship in church. Help us to actually live a life of true, genuine praise in our hearts. Please, Lord, teach us, convict us, and show us more of who you are. We want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So from this passage that we read, we're going to be answering one main question. The question is this: how can we live a life of praise to God? How can we live a life of praise to God? And in this passage, we'll see that there are three reminders that will help us to live a life of praise to God. So let's start with the first reminder, starting from the beginning of this passage again. So in the first three verses, we see that the psalmist gives us a call to praise and to worship God, to thank him. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of hosts. This is a call for each and every one of us as Christians in the church and even in the Israelites' histories to go and to praise God. And it is clear who we are called to praise: the God of gods, the Lord of hosts, God, the one who is good. So it's clear that we are to praise the one and true God named Yahweh. But even though, again, as I mentioned in the beginning, even though we are called as Christians to praise God, we know that sometimes in our lives, deep down in our hearts, we find it hard for us to praise him. We may not know how to approach praising him. We don't even know what to praise God for. This is why the rest of the psalm, it gives us reasons to be able to praise God. So let's see one of these reasons. Read for me in verse 4. It says, to him who alone does great wonders. So a reason to praise God is for his great acts of wonder. And it says here that it is to him alone. God is the only one who can do these great acts of wonder. What is a wonder? A wonder is something that should lead you to be astonished, lead you to have admiration, lead you to be in awe. Some of you may have heard of the seven great wonders of the world, or the seven wonders of the world. There are people who have propose many different lists of different areas around the world. And why are they the great wonders of the world? No, because when you visit these places, they are meant to put you in a sense of awe and astonishment. Like some people have put the Great Wall of China on this list, Machu Picchu, the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Grand Canyon, the Colosseum in Rome. All these different places, you can make your own list as well, but the point is that these places made it on the list because when you visit them, it's supposed to give you a sense of awe and astonishment. So this is what we mean when we're talking about wonders. So likewise, when it says here in verse 4, it says, to him who alone does great wonders. There are particular acts that God performs, that God does, that should lead us to be in astonishment of him. That should lead us to be in awe and in wonder of him. So in the rest of this passage, you can have your fingers bracket off verses 5 to 9. Okay? Verses 5 to 9 talks about God's acts of great wonders in creation. Okay, verses 5 to 9, God's great acts of wonder in creation. And then from verses 10 to 25, the rest of the passage basically, we see God's acts of great wonders of salvation. So we see God's great acts of wonders in creation and God's great acts of wonders of salvation. So let's answer our question. How can we live a life of praise to God? Here's the first reminder. Number one, remember God's acts of great wonders as creator and savior. So the first point, remember God's acts of great wonders as creator and savior. So let's look at God's great works as a creator in creation. Look at me from verse 5. It says, to him who by understanding made the heavens. So this part here is really familiar because it reminds us of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And also references the second day of creation, where God made an expanse separated from the waters, and what he called that expanse, heaven. So we praise God for his creation of the heavens, the skies. Verse 6, to him who spread the earth above the waters. So this is a reference to the third day of creation, where God separated dried land from the waters. So this is another reason to praise God. And continue on, verse 7 to 9. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights, verse 8, the sun to rule over the day. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. So this is in reference to the fourth day of creation, where after God made the sky, he put in it the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these things should lead us to be in great awe and in wonder of him. So let me ask you, when you go look out into creation, as you live your life, as you go outside, are you in awe and in astonishment of creation? And not creation itself, but the creator who made creation. As we look at the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of flowers that we made, or the intricate designs and the complexity of life as we study all of life in science. This should lead us to be in awe and wonder of the greatness of God. This is part of God's great wondrous acts as the creator. Because you have to realize, as a Christian, we are in relationship with the creator of the world. We have a personal link, a personal connection with the one who made everything. This should lead us to praise God. It should lead us to be in awe and wonder of him. And I think a lot of times, because we go about in this life and we focus so much on our troubles, so much on our trials, we just lose a sense of being in awe of God. As we continue on in this passage, we also see God's great wondrous acts in terms of salvation. So as we continue on here, the psalmist continues by giving very specific examples of how God saved the Israelites in the history. Look at verse 10. It says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. So this, the Israelites at this time, they were enslaved in Egypt. And God, part of leading them out of Egypt, freeing them from slavery, is by sending the 10 plagues. So the 10th plague is the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. So God used miraculous works to be able to lead and convince Pharaoh to let go of the Israelites and free them. continue on with me. Verse 11, and brought Israel out from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. 13, then we see another act. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. So here the psalmist gives another reminder to the Israelites about how God had saved them. So not only did God bring them out of Egypt, but when they were trapped and they couldn't cross the Red Sea, God had Moses lift up his staff and he miraculously split the Red Sea so that the people can be able to cross through, and then also miraculously closed the Red Sea over Pharaoh and his armies of Egypt, and he was able to save them from their enemies. And not only that, God's salvation continued on with them as they wandered in the wilderness. Read verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness. Throughout this 40 years of wandering, when they were hungry, God provided them food. When they were thirsty, God provided them with water. When they had enemies that were after them, God protected them from their enemies. So we see that in verse 17 to 20. Verse 17. To him who struck down the great kings, 18, and killed mighty kings, 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites, in 20, and Og, king of Bashan. So God also was their savior by saving them from any of these Canaanite kings. Because of all these great wonders of salvation in the Israel's histories, this is why the psalmist calls for the Israelites to go and praise God. So again, our question, how can we live a life of praise to God? Number one, remember God's acts of great wonders as creator and as the savior. So remember God's great acts of wonders as creator and as a savior. So let's look at our contemporary world today. When do we usually notice when someone is given praise for something? So when they usually do something great. So you hear in the news, we see someone who has saved people from a burning fire and maybe a burning building. And they make it to the news. They're praised for their heroic acts. Or maybe there's someone who was able to accomplish this viral online challenge and posted a video about it. And everyone's like so amazed that, oh, they were able to do it. They're able to do the bottle cap challenge or something like that. That is something that people would lead people to praise them for it. A couple of years ago, when I'm originally from Boston, and in my home church that I grew up in, we after church we'll have like a session like of doing like broom ball or dodgeball. So I was on a dodgeball tournament team, and my team was facing this particular team, and we were losing in a sense. In the end, the other team had just clobbered us, and I was the only one left with another person. So here am I trying to throw balls at the other team to at least try to get them. But then I remember that there's a trick. If I am able to throw the dodgeball in the basketball hoop net on the other side of the gymnasium and get it in, then everyone who was out on my team gets to come back into the court and play. So I made that shot. I actually got into the hoop. And everyone on my team was able to come back in. And then we just clobbered the rest of the team. And then we were able to win that round. So at the end of it, everyone praised me. They put me up on their shoulders. And that's the first time I ever felt affirmed and loved in my life. No, just kidding. But the thing is, we recognize in this world when we praise someone for something because they were able to do something great. But think about it this way. If we are willing to give praise to a human being who is mortal, who is sinful, for the things that they have accomplished, then how much more should we be able to give praise to a good, pure, and loving, and immortal God who is the creator of the world and who is our savior? You see, the Israelites, they understood this point. And that's why when they were reminded about God's great wonders and acts in saving them throughout their history, that's why they were willing to praise God. So maybe the reason why we find it hard to live a life of praise, especially in our hearts, not just externally, is maybe because we forgot about what God has done for us. Maybe you've forgotten about his great wonders in creation and how God also has saved us. So I encourage you all, be active as you live throughout this life in looking for reasons to praise God. Be active in looking, seeing how God is to be praised because he is the creator of the world. Go throughout your history. Think back to the times when God has saved you from many different situations. He may save you from a particular trial, a particular suffering. You may even think back to the point in time when he saved you from your sins, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Those are things that we should continue to remember and dwell upon, because these are the great, wondrous acts of God. And these are the things that will lead us to live a life of praise. So if you were to write this psalm in the same format, but you replace Israel's history with your particular history, what would you write? You may say, "To him who saved me from my depression, for his steadfast love endures forever." Or you may say, "To him who protected me during this accident, for his steadfast love endures forever." Or you may say, "To him who healed me from this sickness, for his steadfast love endures forever." Or you may say, "To him who helped me overcome temptation and overcome this sin, for his steadfast love endures forever." Or, "To him who died on the cross for my sins and provided me with salvation, for his steadfast love endures forever." How would you write a psalm in this format that will lead other people to praise God? Again, the reason why we may not feel like we are living a life of praise to God is maybe because we have forgotten about God's great, wondrous acts. We may have forgotten to be in awe and in astonishment of God. So again, our question, how can we live a life of praise to God? Number one, remember God's acts of great wonders as creator and as the savior. Now, as we continue on in this passage, I believe that there is a second reminder that will help us to live a life of praise to God. So we already observed that there are God's great wondrous acts as creator and as a savior. So God's acts in creation and in salvation. But there is also another observation that we can make here. We can see that in this psalm, it talks about creation first, and then it talks about salvation. But why? Why are they put next to each other? Why are they in that order? And this is because there is a theme, there's a relationship between creation and salvation. And this theme is actually very prevalent in many of the Psalms, this relationship between creation and salvation. We see it in Psalm 33, Psalm 74, Psalm 104, 105, and Psalm 148. All these are examples of Psalms that employ this theme, connecting the relationship between God as creator and God as Savior. So what is this relationship? What is the relationship between creation and salvation? So this brings us to the second reminder here. So how can we live a life of praise to God? Second reminder, remember how God's acts of creation reveals the extent of his acts of salvation. I'll say it one more time. So remember how God's acts of creation reveals the extent of his eternal acts of salvation. So to help us understand this, let's say that we have a pocket knife here, one of those Swiss Army knives. You pull out one blade. So let's say that this is God's pocket knife. But you look at one blade, and you see that this blade represents an aspect of how God can be able to save you from your trials, your suffering, your sins, whatever it may be. This one blade represents only one aspect of how God can save you. But you only discover just that one blade in this pocket knife. But in reality, in this pocket knife, there are infinite number of blades, infinite number of tools. Okay, you may see a corkscrew, a bottle opener, you may see scissors, and because this is an illustration, I can say anything. Like, you can pull an umbrella out of here, or you can pull out like a number 2 pencil, whatever you may need. It's an infinite number of tools that you can find in this pocket knife. But if we only focus on that one blade, then we are only focusing on one aspect of how God can be able to save us. And as a result, we fail to see the true extent of how God can be able to us from our pain, suffering, and save us of our sins. So it's possible that we are limited in our understanding of how the extent that God would go to save us. And because of that, that also affects the reason why we may not be living a life of praise to God. If we recognize that there is the true extent to which by which God can be able to save us, then this should lead us to praise God in our life more and more. So let's see evidence for this in as we go back to our passages here. So actually, I guess if you like to take notes, you can consider this as 5 additional sub-points under number 2. I don't want to make it too complicated. But from verse 10, we see, again, we're talking about the relationship between God as creator and God as savior. So from verse 10, because God is creator, God can control creation to save you. Because God is creator, God can control creation to save you. So in verse 10, we see, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. So as we said, this is part of the 10 plagues that happened, that God had to be in control of creation to employ all of these different plagues. You know, there's an infestation of frogs, infestation of lice, flies, pestilence of livestock, boils, infestation of locusts, there's a darkness. So all this is God being in control of creation, and he uses this to be able to save the Israelites. So, and not only that, God had control of creation when he divided the Red Sea in two. So we see this in verses 13 to 15 as well. So we have to realize that God can be able to save you from your situation through his control of creation. A couple of years ago in Ethiopia, there was a 12-year-old girl who was kidnapped by a few men. But all of a sudden, when they were in the middle of the desert, there were like some lions that appeared. And these lions actually saved the girl. It caused the men to run away. And the lions stayed and actually ended up protecting the girl until she was found. So I mean, I think that this is probably by God's grace and by God's mercy that he was able to save this 12-year-old girl from her captors. So this is an example of how God can use creation and control creation to be able to save you from your situation. Let's go to I just call it a second sub-point. Because God is creator, God can save you from any evil mythical forces. Okay? So any type of evil mythical forces, God can be able to save you from that because he is creator. In verse 10, when we're talking about the 10 plagues, to him who struck down the firstborn. So you have to recognize that when God was employing all these plagues, these were actually used as polemic against the Egyptian gods. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the 10 plagues are meant to be a polemic against the Egyptian gods. So when God, during one of the plagues, turned the Nile River into blood, then this is a polemic against Hapi, the Egyptian god of the Nile. Or when God had sent darkness throughout the land, this was a polemic against Ra, the Egyptian god of the sun. Or when God sent hail from the sky, this is a polemic against Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky. So we see how God can also be able to use his control of creation to show that he is more powerful than any other gods, any other evil forces that we may be afraid of. I've seen an example, a testimony of a girl she was involved in the practice of Wiccan. And because of that, she had some influence of demonic activity. I'm not going to share too much about this story, but in the end, after she put her faith in Christ, she was saved. She was saved from this situation. Let's see what else, to what extent that God can save us from. As a third sub-point, because God is creator, he can save you from your enemies in general. Look at verse 17 to 20. It says, "To him who struck down the great kings and killed mighty kings." Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites, 20, and Og, king of Bashan. So who are these two kings? King of Sihon and Og. These were two kings that were really feared by the Israelites. They had great armies. They had a great experience in battle. But yet, in Numbers 21, we see that God had given them over into the hands of the Israelites. And this in itself was a great miracle. So this shows that even because God is the creator, he is God over all kings, and he can be able to save us from any of our enemies. As a fourth subpoint, because God is the creator, he can save you from your sins. So of course, we know this, we understand this. We know how God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, so that for those of us who put our faith in him, we can find everlasting life in him. And we are given this opportunity, you and I, to do so. And finally, as a last subpoint, because God is creator from the beginning, then his salvation is not limited in time. So we see that there's a relationship between creation and salvation. So just as there's a reference in Genesis 1, where God created, which prepared the way for the Exodus in the second book of the Bible, then here, within this chapter in Psalm 136, the account of creation in Psalm 136 also provides the way for salvation or the Exodus within the same chapter as well. So just as God's creation was from the beginning of time and also continues on as he has a new creation in the future, then God's salvation for his people is also not limited in time. So this should also comfort us. This should also show us the extent by which God can be able to save us. Because sometimes we think, oh, I'm past this stage of life. Oh, I've been struggling with this sin for many, many years now. It doesn't seem to be any hope for God to save me from it. Or we may feel, oh, I've been in this situation for too long. I can't be able to do it by myself. Of course, yes, you can be able to do it by yourself. But God is not limited in time. Even if you've been struggling for a long time, God can be able to even save you from that. So again, these five subpoints, I guess, let's say it represents like different blades of this pocket knife that I mentioned about. So, but sometimes, like I said, we only focus on one certain tool, one certain blade of this pocket knife, and we are limited in our understanding of to the extent by which God can be able to save us. So again, let's answer our question. How can we live a life of praise to God? So our second point, second reminder, remember how God's act of creation reveals the extent of his act of salvation. Remember how God's act of creation reveals the extent of his act in salvation. So I want to encourage everyone here. Do not be afraid of your current trials and situations. Do not feel that everything is hopeless. Whatever trial and struggle that you're going through, whatever sin that you can't seem to overcome, God has the power, and God will go to the greatest extent to be able to save you from that. And this act of salvation is only backed up by his act of creation. Because God is creator, he is able to save us. Because God created the people of Israel, he chose them for salvation. So likewise, because we also are created in his image, God has also chosen us for salvation as well too. He can be able to save you because he is first our creator. And ultimately, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and to provide us with the salvation from our sins. Finally, as we return back to this passage, there is one more reminder. One more reminder that will help us to have a life of praise to God. So, actually, I'll give you the third point right away. So here's a third reminder. Remember God's steadfast and ever-enduring love. So how can we live a life of praise to God? The third reminder, remember God's steadfast and ever-enduring love. So I already mentioned this earlier. In every verse of this passage, every other line, we see the phrase, "For his steadfast love endures forever." This is repeated 26 times in this passage. It shows that it has to be very important. This acts as a refrain, because the psalmist wants us to remember of God's loyal love. This is an emphasis on his love behind God's act of creation and God's act of salvation. So many of us are familiar with the love passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 13 of that passage, it says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, but but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Why is love greater than faith and hope? This is because love will remain forever. One day, when we are face to face with God, we don't need faith anymore because we see God. We're face to face with Him. We also don't need hope because we're finally with Him. So what remains is God's loyal and everlasting love. Love was what motivated God to create us and the world that we live in. Love was what motivated God to save us from our sins as He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Love is what motivated Him, and it's what will remain forever as we spend all of eternity with God in heaven. God is motivated by love because He Himself is love. So the psalmist here reminds us in every single verse, every other line, of God's steadfast and enduring love. And maybe some of us, we may not feel like we are living a life of praise to God because, you know, quite frankly, we just have forgotten about God's everlasting and enduring love. So again, how can we live a life of praise to God? The third reminder, remember God's steadfast and ever-enduring love. Let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Psalm 136. Again, just to review the 3 points, how can we live a life of praise to God? 3 reminders. Number one, remember God's acts of great wonder as creator and as savior. Point two, remember how God's acts of creation reveals the extent of His acts of salvation. So this is the relationship between creation and salvation. And then number three, remember God's steadfast and ever-enduring love. Right now, if we find that our life is lacking in praise and thanksgiving to God, then we should start by reminding ourselves of these three things. And not only that, we should remind one another about these three things as well, because we're all in this together. And in doing so, we can help one another live a meaningful life of genuine praise to God, rather than finding it lacking in our life or even just faking the praise in our life. So again, we can praise and give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before You, and again, we are in awe. We're in amazement of how great that You are. Not only who You are, but how You work and act in our world, how You created us, how You saved us, the extent for which You will go to save us. Lord, forgive us when our perspective is so limited. We only understand like a certain part of Your salvation and of Your work, and consequently that affects our praise to You. Father, I pray that You would renew our hearts. When we sing worship songs, when we go to church, when we read the Bible, whenever we go to school, go to work, as we live out this life, may we do so in praise to You. Help us not to fake it. Help us to be clear and be reminded about what we can praise You for. Because, Lord, You are our Creator and You are our Savior. And we love You, and we know that You greatly love us more than how we can be able to love You. Father, we want to praise You for that. You are a great and holy God. Please be with us, Lord, as we respond in worship. May You examine our hearts as we sing. Father, we lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name.